Thank you, Mark. Is this on? Can you hear me? This means yes? Okay. Good to be back with you. Good to see you. The reason I started moving while Mark was still talking is because I'm old and slow, and I figured he'd be done by the time I got up here. You are blessed with this great congregation. I've known you for many years. I've spoken here a long time ago, and then, as Mark said, in 2015, was able to come for a gospel meeting. I do keep up with your progress because I love you, and I love sound congregations of the Lord's church. And I watch and see how we're doing. I work with the Rolling Hills Church of Christ in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. As you go toward Lexington from here, you pass our building at exit 110 on Interstate 64. If you were to get off at 110 and go right and then look up on the hill on the right, there we are. We're almost within sight of the interstate. If you know where to look, we are in sight, within sight of the interstate. It's interesting to me how things get lost in transition. When I sent Brother Mark Parks the itinerary for this week, I said that the Sunday morning class would be facing challenges. By the time it got to the flyer, it was facing changes. Some of the changes that we'll talk about are challenges, or some of the challenges are changes. But our class is challenges in keeping the church moving forward. Look at Philippians chapter 3, if you don't mind. In your Bible, Philippians 3 and verse 13. And as was mentioned, my wife Jean is with me. She'll only be with me this morning. She will return to Mount Sterling this afternoon. I'm glad that she came up for the morning service. Philippians 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Years ago, I broke each one of those words and those thoughts down from the original language and went all the way back to just the extreme meaning of each one of those words in that passage. And I came away with an understanding that Paul was saying, I have cut all the ties from my former sinful life, and I am stretching myself out to the best of my ability to move forward in the Lord's service. And so, our theme for this week, our entire meeting through Wednesday, we'll be talking about moving the church forward, because I am convinced, sweet family of God, that if the church is not moving forward, it's dying. If it's just, you know, sometimes I'll call, Gene and I have for over 30 years worked in starting congregations where there weren't any, and it's very rewarding work. We also helped small struggling churches build up to where they were standing on their own. That was our career before moving back to our hometown in 2016. And I'll call some of those churches now, and I'll say, "How are you doing? I'm really concerned about you. I'm genuinely concerned. And how are you doing?" They'll say, "Well, we're holding our own." And red flags jump up all over the place in my mind when I hear about a congregation that's just holding its own, because I don't read about that in the Bible. I read about churches moving. I read about churches growing. I read about churches having setbacks, losing members, having people going back into the world, but I do not read about churches stopping and just holding our own. Brethren, I believe that if you're just holding your own, that should be a danger sign, and that should be a challenge to moving again. And so Paul believed in moving ahead. As a church, we need to think about what it takes to keep moving ahead, keep going. You've done that here for many years. I remember you from years ago. I was trying to remember where I lived when Gene and I moved 16 times in 45 years, so it's hard to remember where I lived when I first met you. But I think it might have been Salyersville, Kentucky, when I first met you, and that was over 25 years ago. But I've noticed that you do move forward. We must never be satisfied with the past or believe that what we're doing in the present is all we can or all we should do. A writer one time talked about the cycles of churches. And he said churches go in cycles. They start out with a man, and the man has a message, and the message has to be communicated. And when it is, it turns into a movement. Turns into a movement. So you got man, message, or he has a mission. I missed that part. Man, message, and then he has a mission to get that message out. When he does, it turns into a movement, and that is good. But if you're not careful, the fifth step is the movement becomes a monument. And you know what monuments are. Marble statues that are good for historians and pigeons. And that's pretty much it. And so, we cannot stop where we are and rely on our past history. I've been there. I love old stuff. I love talking about the successes of the past. Nothing wrong with that as long as that's not all there is. Oh, back in the day we had. Well, what do you have now? Back in the day we were. What are you now? That's what Paul was getting to. And so I don't intend to list this week a lot of specific things to do to keep moving forward. We just want to talk in general about attitudes to have, things to implement, and just lifestyles that keep the church moving forward. Today we're going to talk about accepting challenges. We need to decide that the challenges before us are there because God wants us to do something with them. God wants us to do something about them. You ever had challenge in your life? If you haven't, you haven't lived very long. Everybody has challenges. You know the guy that and the man and the woman that you think has a perfect life? You know that couple that their teeth shine when they smile, and there's a little, when you hear their name, it just kind of like on television, it just kind of glistens, and you know their house is beautiful and their car is beautiful and their children are perfect and all that, and you think they never had any problems? You're wrong. You're wrong. Those people have problems too. And there are no perfect lives. I'm guilty of that sometimes. I think, well, he couldn't understand what my life has been like because he's never had any challenges. And then he'll start telling me about his life, and I think, oh, boy, wow, I haven't even been close to that. And so everybody is challenged. And the first thing I want to talk about is accepting, as a member of the Lord's church and as a congregation, accepting the challenge of making a difference in your world. Are you about to give up on the world? Are you about to give up on the United States? I tell you what, it's tempting, isn't it? Things just keep changing. Things are normal now that I never thought would ever have happened in a million years. And now you drive down the street and see it. Or it's in your neighborhood, or it's in your congregation. And so, rather than give up on the world, we need to accept the challenge that we can still make a difference. We can still be like the little unnamed slave girl who went to the wife of the captain, Naaman, and said, I know a man back in my homeland who can cure leprosy. He can't do it, but his God can, and he's a man of God. That little girl made a difference in the life of Naaman, didn't she? Big difference. The apostles who gave their lives made a difference. Matthew 5, verse 13 and following, you are light, you are salt. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're a light. You don't think people are watching? You don't think people, maybe you're retired, maybe you're one of those people who never gets out of your house except to come to church. or go to the grocery store. Well, people are still watching you. We are the light, and we can make a difference. The difference has to come as we live rooted in and founded upon the Word of God. You see, we're supposed to be, we try to live out the Word. Live out the Word. We read it, we study it, we understand the best we can, and we put that in our lives. How many times have you heard a good brother pray a prayer? Father, help us to understand this message and apply it to our lives. That's a good prayer because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be making a difference. We can't let them shut us up, shut us down, shut us out, or shut us in. We have to live in this world. We need to want to live in this world, don't we? And we can make a difference. We can be that voice. And Brother Eddie Lawson used to tell this story, and I know you've heard it. Every preacher that's come through here has probably used it. The man and the little boy were walking along the beach, and there had just been a storm, and there were literally thousands of starfish washed up on the beach. And the little boy was picking them up and throwing them back into the ocean. And the man said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm saving their lives." And he said, "Look at that. There's thousands of them. You're not going to make a difference." Little boy picked one up and threw it out in the ocean and said, "It made a difference to that." Absolutely. Made a difference to that one. Well, that's how it works, is it not, sweet family? We walk along the beach of life, and then now and then we connect. We study the Bible with somebody. We help somebody out of a difficult situation. We encourage somebody. And they wind up allowing Jesus' blood to cleanse them of their sins, allowing the Lord to add them to the church. And they make a difference. And then they pick somebody up and help them along. And that's the way it works. We must not resort to ungodly actions in battling the sin problem. I've always thought it was interesting that I am absolutely not a proponent of abortion. I believe it's a horrible thing. But I've always thought it was interesting that people would bomb clinics and kill doctors and nurses because they believed abortion was a sin and was murder. That always sounded weird to me. And so we don't resort to those kinds of actions. We change the world the same way God's people have always changed the world. You remember in the book of Acts, it was said about the Apostle Paul that he and the others had turned the world upside down. You know why we need to turn the world upside down? Because it's wrong side up. It's wrong side up right now. We need to turn it upside down. There are things being accepted that we can't accept. There are things being advanced and promoted that you and I can't accept. And so the way God's people have always changed the world is by teaching and preaching the good news. The good news about Jesus and changing hearts and minds of those who live around us. You may say, "Well, preacher, that's not fast enough." Well, it was fast enough for God. That was the plan that He gave us. Preach and teach and live. Live this stuff. Live these truths in this world and continue to do that. So the first challenge that we have to accept is accepting the challenge that we can make a difference in the world. The second challenge is closely akin to that, and that is accepting the challenge of evangelizing our own community. This is Bible class, so I want you to talk. I want to ask you a question. When I say the word evangelize without thinking, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Huh? Say it again, I'm sorry. Studying the Bible with someone. Bible study. In home or Bible study. What else? That is one that does come to mind. People have been in the church a long time. I scare them to death when I talk about evangelism because they think I'm talking about going out knocking doors. Which I do that, and I don't mind that. I've done plenty of that over the years. And that is effective even in our culture, in our suspicious, paranoid-type culture. It's effective in some neighborhoods, but that's not the only way to evangelize. Oftentimes I say evangelism, they'll say, oh no, he's talking about all of us gathering at the church house at 7 o'clock on Saturday evening and going out and bothering people in their leisure time and knocking on doors and trying to aggravate them. No, that's not what evangelism is. Evangelism, euangelistes, go out and share good news, a messenger of good news. Angelos is an angel or a messenger. You is good, and so just sharing good news. And so how do you do that? Well, there's all kinds of ways. When you go to the family reunion, share the good news. They might quit inviting you after a while, but do that anyway. When you're sitting with the old men drinking coffee at McDonald's, pitch in a little gospel every now and then, subtly, tactfully. Don't take over the conversation and become a fanatic to the point that they don't want you around anymore, because then you've lost your effectiveness. Evangelizing our community. Everywhere I've been, most people thought their community was not open to the gospel of Jesus. And I always ask elders when I go, I say, how are you doing in evangelism? Well, everybody around here that's going to has already obeyed the gospel. I've heard that. I've heard elders say that. And I'll ask, was it based on the failure of a well-planned, well-financed effort to evangelize the local community? Well, no. Was it there because there was so much opposition and animosity to the church that no one would listen? No, it wasn't that. Was it because people so hated God or His people that they refused to yield to His will? No. What is it? It's mostly because the local church simply didn't make an effort. That's why the community's not evangelized. We didn't go. And one of the things God tells us to do is to go. The church needs to learn lessons from some of these successful commercial ventures. There are all kinds of little commercial jingles that you would know if I could think of one. You would know it, and you would know all about the product and all of those things, because they think globally and act locally. And that's you and me. We need to think globally. I want to save all the souls in the world. Okay, let's start in Flatwoods, Kentucky. Let's start on, how you say that, Argolite Avenue. Let's start there. Then let's go out to other areas. And then let's go out from there. Gene and I, as I said, have started several churches over the years. God has started them using us as a tool. And the way to start a congregation is to move to the community and start talking to people about Jesus. Man, we had a big success up in the last one, the last 10 years before we moved back home and started working with the church there. We were in Grant County, Kentucky for 10 years. And we grew, I think you were one of our supporting churches, and we really appreciate that. We grew and baptized people and started a night school like the one that you have. And we just did all kinds of good things there. And all of a sudden, because that was successful, we had elders and everything. And because that was successful, people started calling me and saying, we want you to come do evangelism seminar for us. We want you to come and tell our congregation how to grow a church like that one. And I said, brother, you probably don't want me to do that. Yeah, we want to know about the success, and we want it to be a week long, every night for a week. And I said, I can do it on one Sunday morning. I can tell you why Grant County Church of Christ was and is a success in one session. No, surely not. Yeah. Well, what is it? We talk to people about Jesus. We talk to everybody we can about Jesus. And we advertise this congregation. Everybody in this community knows who we are and where we are. We send out house to house, heart to heart. We go to the senior bash. We go to the back to school blowout. We go to all these places. And that way, when somebody does mature to the point that he's thinking spiritual thoughts, he's not going to call a preacher of whom he has never heard. He's not going to come to a church of which he is unaware, is he? the way to evangelize your community, talk to everybody you can about Jesus. That's what the apostles did, wasn't it? They'd go to a community, and Paul would go to the synagogue, talk to people about Jesus. Oh, he was a radical. He was a blasphemous false teacher. No, he wasn't. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. Let me tell you about it. Let me explain him to you according to the Scriptures. And so the challenge of making a difference in the world by evangelizing our community. And then once the church is up and growing, we need to accept the challenge of leadership, development, and appointment. Are you grooming future elders in this congregation? We're having, by the way, for all you young men, middle-aged, young men and women, middle school. Middle-aged would not be young, but middle school, young men and women, Rolling Hills. Are you familiar with Rolling Hills Bible Camp? We have an extra week of camp this year at Rolling Hills, and I should have brought the dates. It's the week before day camp, whenever that is. And it's leadership training camp. It's free. You can come, and what you're going to learn to do is to teach and preach and prepare lessons and Bible classes. And you're going to learn about the intricacies of the leadership mechanism in the Lord's church. That's the purpose of it. That's all it is. We're starting to train leaders, future leaders. And if you don't already have a program like that, I encourage you to sign up. Go to our website, rollinghillscoc.org, and sign up for the Future Church Leaders Workshop. It's a week of camp, and just like normal camp, except you don't recreate as much, and it's free. You don't have to pay for it. And so we hope that you can do that. Because we are serious about challenging people to train leaders and develop and appoint leaders in the church. God has a chain of authority that we must respect and develop if we're going to succeed in accomplishing His will. Where do church leaders come from? Why, they come from among us. They come from ones who have been trained. I've told you this story, no doubt, because I've known you a long time. But my dad died when I was 8 years old, and they were all faithful members of the church, and they took us to the church, the Oak Hill Church of Christ in Montgomery County, Kentucky, from the time we were born. As soon as we were able to get out of the house, we went to church. And when my dad died, my mother was a 35-year-old widow with four small children to raise back in the early 1962. And so I remember she had this family meeting. And we never had family meetings. We were farmers and working people. We didn't even know what a family meeting was. We just told each other what we needed to know and moved on. But she called us all together, and she said, "We're going to have a family meeting," not long after my dad's funeral. And she said, "I want to tell you children two things. I'm not going to give you out to relatives to raise. We're going to stay together. I'm going to raise you. And the second thing is, we're going to be in the church house every time the door's open." And we were. One time we finished a gospel meeting, or finished our regular service at Oak Hill. It was over at 7 o'clock, and a neighboring congregation across the county was having a gospel meeting, and they started at 7:30 so the other churches could turn out and get over there and support their gospel meeting. We used to do things like that. And so we finished at 7 at Oak Hill, went out and got in the car, and we're going to rush over to this other place. And a man stuck his head in the window. My mother's name was Hazel. And he said, "Hazel, where are you and those children going?" And she said, "We're going over to so-and-so to a gospel meeting." And he said, "Hazel, you're going to church them children to death." That was his word. Those were his words. Well, he didn't. She didn't church us to death. It wouldn't hurt us if she had. But anyway, the point is, we need to be developing these leaders from that early age, teaching them about leadership. And then when they get up to where they can be trusted and old enough and meet the biblical qualifications, we need to appoint them and use them. And then we have the challenge in all of this of staying close, following God's Word. Following the Word of God. You do that here. I wouldn't be here if you didn't. You wouldn't invite people like me to speak. if you didn't follow God's word, because we would be arguing all the time. And there are places where Mark and I are not welcome to speak, because we speak what the Bible says. There are people who don't want to hear that. There are three churches in Montgomery County, and we have lost two members at Rolling Hills. Rolling Hills Church of about 300, and two of our young members in the last couple of years have gone to one of these three churches. And the model for these churches is we canvass and survey the community and find out what people like and dislike about church, and we pattern our church after that. We learned that people don't like long sermons and deep Bible studies, so we tell them about joy and love and those kinds of things, and our sermons are never more than 15 minutes. We have learned that people, younger generations, are a little uncomfortable with stuffy dressed preachers in suits and ties, so our preachers wear t-shirts and blue jeans and tennis shoes, and they walk around with microphones in their hands and talk. We've learned that people don't like congregational a cappella singing. This is what they say. And so we have a band and a light show and those kinds of things. Now, the big problem with all that is you're going to have 1,000 people. Where we have 300, you're going to have 1,000. You're going to take in a lot of money. The problem is your people aren't going to have a thimbleful of Bible knowledge. And God's word is the only thing that matters in learning these things. Everything else is speculation. We have to go back and learn the word. The increased use of entertainment as a replacement for worship. The abandoning the model of male leadership is happening. We'll talk some more about these things in the worship hour. Use of instrumental music, of course. A de-emphasis on the role of baptism and salvation. Compromise of all these other things. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. That's in Deuteronomy. It's repeated again in Revelation 22 and verse 18 and following. And so those who are going to believe the Bible is the Word of God must also believe that God put in it everything we must believe and do. Everything. Peter said all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that it was all the equipment, all the furniture you need unto every good work. Every good work. And so we need to be a people rooted in the book. We need to know what God's will is. We need to not be so tied to our traditions that we violate God's will for the sake of traditions. We need to accept the challenge. You see, family, the church is not supposed to look like the world, is it? The church is supposed to be different than the world. If the church is just like the world, why would anybody want to come in out of the world? One of the things I love about the church, one of the things I love about the Lord's Day, Sunday, is my favorite day of the week. Well, you may say, well, of course, you're a preacher. Well, no, it was my favorite day when I was a pew sitter, too, when I was growing up in the church. Because I have always, I know I was a strange child, but I've always thought of Sunday as the day I get to come in out of the world for a while. That's a great thing, isn't it? And God's Word and His church are those refuge places, those reprieves from the lost and dying world. I get to come in for a while and just kind of breathe and kind of enjoy the fellowship of those of like precious faith. See the light come on in those who are lost in their eyes and watch them come down the aisle and obey the gospel. And watch their lives change as my life changed. Watch their lives change for the better. Those are all things that come from being people who are not quick to look for new answers and new methods, but trust what God says. Don't neglect what God says. God says this is the way He wants His church. Well, God should know. So rather than surveying the community and saying, what do you want in a church? Maybe we ought to survey God's Word. Maybe we ought to be grounded in this truth and figure out what does God want in His church. Ultimately, keeping the church moving forward involves every member. Please don't ever fall into the trap of saying, let them do it. Let them do it. Boy, I tell you, when I moved back to Mount Sterling to an established congregation and a fellow preacher, Dan Murphy, and I worked together. He preaches one Sunday, I preach the next. We share the ministerial duties. We share the visiting and Bible studies and all that. It's been a wonderful thing. Dan and I are old friends. We get along fine. There's no ego problems there. Anything like that, we do fine together. And it has been such a reprieve because in the mission field, when we were starting churches, and you all been there, some of you, oftentimes I was the preacher, the Bible class teacher, sometimes the song leader, sometimes the guy that presided at the Lord's table. I served as an elder at Grant County in addition to all those duties. And at one time, until we started getting people in and started growing, I also, my son-in-law and I mowed the yard, changed the light bulbs, fixed the leaky pipes, did everything. We did it all. Now, I'm not bragging about that. I'm just explaining something to you. Then people began to obey the gospel, and people began to come in and step up, and it got easier and easier. And so when I came from an environment like that, and I came to Rolling Hills, and they've got elders, and they have deacons, and they have a man over building and grounds, and they have a guy, a maintenance guy, and a house cleaning guy, family, and they got all these jobs. And so now somebody calls and says, the faucet won't turn off in the ladies' bathroom, and I don't grab my toolkit and run down there. I say, call this guy. Call this guy. Boy, that has been a good thing, and I bring up all that to tell you this. Every one of us is responsible. Each one of us is responsible for facing these challenges, making a difference, keeping this church moving forward. Someone wrote this little short piece titled, This Is My Church. It says, it is composed of people just like me. It'll be friendly if I am. You ever heard anybody tell you, that's not a very friendly church? And I always ask, how many people did you walk up to and speak? To whom did you speak? Well, nobody. They're supposed to come to me. I'm the visitor. Well, sometimes you just need to kind of pull them out of their shell a little bit. And my kids used to say, Daddy, you could find somebody you know every place we go, and you're always the first one there and the last one to leave. They would get so tired of that, and they would also get tired of, we raised two daughters, we have four grandkids now, but they would get tired of having to sit up near the front because that's where the preacher sits normally. And so they would say, can't we sit in the back, and can't we just slip in after they start singing and slip out when they're singing the invitation song, and we don't have to stand around and talk? And I said, we could, but why would we want to? Why would we want to? We want to know these people. We're going to be in heaven with these people. We want to get to know them. And so the church will be friendly if I'm friendly. The church will do a great work if I work. The church will make generous gifts and help the lives of people to be better if I'm generous. The church will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty, love, and of faith and service if I make it what it is and fulfill all these things. A lot of funny things have happened over the years, but when I was in preaching school in Knoxville, they used to send us out to these little congregations that didn't have preachers. Everybody's ever been to Bible college knows how that works. There are congregations in the area that don't have preachers, and they use what they call the preaching boys. And so they would send us out to these little congregations, and we went to one in Seymour, Tennessee. They've got a pretty good church there now, but over 30 years ago when we were there, there were six people there. And they had purchased, somebody had purchased for them, an old Presbyterian building about the size of this one. It would seat over 200, I know. I don't have many of this one seats, but it when you stood up front and looked back, it looked about the same size. But there were six members in this building. And my wife and me and our two children made 10. And so we came in to preach the first time. My wife looked around to make sure she didn't see any Bibles or sweaters or cushions or footstools, make sure she wasn't getting anybody's seat. And she sat down. And I'm telling you, this little lady came up and tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Honey, you got my seat." She could have said anywhere in that auditorium. I love those stories, don't you? So the point of all this is, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being what I want the church to be. I face the challenge of making a difference in the world around me, of evangelizing my own community, of leadership development, and of resisting unscriptural changes. Resist those. You don't want people coming in here bringing things the Bible doesn't authorize. And there are plenty of them out there who want to do that in our culture. You have questions or comments? Okay, thank you for your good attention.